So the reading today is Luke chapter 18, and that's verses 1 to 18. And on the blue church Bibles, that's page 1051. So Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, your word, the Bible, is incredible, and we can learn so much from it. There's not a part which is too difficult or too familiar or no longer relevant, but each and every part is full of learning and instruction about who you are and how you want us to live. We pray, as Andy comes to preach from this part of your word, that we would have open hearts, ready to hear what you want us to learn, that we would learn what you intend us to pray and how you intend us to pray, and that would be instructive for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. As you just heard, the parable today that we're looking at is teaching on prayer. Perhaps I could start by asking a question. Who among us would say that they fully understand prayer? Slight relief. They always said, don't ask questions of children, you get the wrong answers. I'm glad that no one has put their hand up. Both that we all are in the same position. We all have more to learn about prayer. And equally, if there had been somebody, there'd be somebody in the audience, or somebody in the congregation, I should say, more able than the preacher to speak on this topic. I'm a chemist, and it was a few years ago, but a chemical physics professor, when we were talking about some of his work, once told me that anyone who thinks they understand quantum mechanics doesn't really understand quantum mechanics. And I think prayer is a little bit like that. But having said that, that lack of full understanding shouldn't stop us following Jesus' teaching and following Jesus' example in faith and in trust. And it shouldn't stop us in our practical day-to-day application of prayer, talking with our Heavenly Father and our glorious Saviour. So let's look in a little more detail at today's parable. So Jesus told many parables to help people to understand God, our Heavenly Father, explaining God's nature and character. God's kingdom and heavenly things unseen, revealing God's view of earthly things. All concepts and things that are in many ways foreign to us, but are made more easily comprehensible through Jesus' use of everyday illustrations and stories to reveal deeper spiritual truths. The many parables explain something of God's character and nature specifically. God is often represented in the parable by a king or a master, a landowner, or a farmer, or a father. And indeed, it would be appropriate that Jesus would tell a parable with a judge to represent God. However, it's clear in this parable that Jesus is telling, or that we're looking at in this case, that that certainly is not the case. The judge is anything like God is. And if the parable says anything about God, it is more that it is the complete opposite of the dishonest, disrespectful, and uncaring judge in this parable. rather like the illustration recorded in Matthew chapter 7, which is up on the screen now, that Jesus used of an earthly father not giving a stone when their son asked for bread, or giving a snake when he asked for a fish. The message is that God, who is perfectly good, will surely do and give much more than a human father or a human judge who is very far from perfect. I think in all parables, we should look to see God's character either in the positive illustrations that Jesus gives, or in some cases, in the opposite, the negative illustration, as is the case here in this parable of the persistent widow. However, I think it's Jesus' main purpose in this parable, not so much to tell us about God, but to tell us about how we, as his people, should relate to God, and specifically how we should pray. Indeed, Luke makes that clear at the very beginning of chapter 18 when we read, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." It's clear that the purpose and meaning of this parable was not hidden, as is in some cases with parables. It's also clear that Jesus told this parable to teach disciples rather than shared with a wider crowd. And so that applies to us today, to us who seek to follow Jesus. Looking at the parable, the two main characters that Jesus described would have been very familiar in principle to Jesus' disciples, to those that heard it. The Jewish people had the law given from God through Moses and had a clear sense of God's justice, which was to be upheld by judges or kings and or priests. And the role of a judge was important and one to be carried out with responsibility before God and acting rightly and justly. Moses' words in Deuteronomy 1, verses 16 and 17, among many other verses in the Old Testament, give witness to this. When we read, I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly where the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. So the role of a judge would be familiar to the people hearing the parable. The behavior of the judge in the parable that Jesus tells would have been the complete opposite of that they would have expected and that a judge should be, as we have just read. Similarly, the story contains a widow, and the widows in that day, as now, would not be unusual. But God's people had a special responsibility towards widows, again in the law, due to their lack of financial security and their lowly position in society. They were to be specially cared for. The law handed down through Moses that the judges and priests would have been well aware of and were duty-bound to uphold had given special protection to widows. The law given to the Israelites was unique in many ways. Laws in most nations at that time would have been framed to protect the rights of the powerful and ruling class. But Israel's law is framed that rightful honor is given to God through right living and protecting the weakest in society, including widows. And we can see this in a number of passages, which again are up on the screen. I'll go through in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your town so that the Levites, who have no land allotted to them or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows who live in your town may come and eat and be satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then Psalm 68, it states that God is stated to be a father, God himself, a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. And that special place given to widows continues, we read in the New Testament. The dispute that we read in Acts chapter 6 between those Christians of Greek heritage and of Jewish heritage about how their respective widows were treated, perceived in an unequal way, again emphasizes the care, that special care that was given to widows, and from that, then I guess the first deacons were appointed. And then finally, and perhaps stating unequivocally in James chapter 1, verse 27, He states religion that our God, our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it's clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the widows would have a special place that were to be cared for and shown appropriate respect as a godly duty. So given this background, the imagery in this parable would have been shocking to those that first heard it. In this parable, the widow was not only not supported or shown the care and respect that she should be, but it was a judge, the one person who should be upholding the law and instructions that the people of Israel were called to follow, that is the offender. He shows no respect or regard for God or the people he's called to serve. And for those of us who were here last week, when we heard Glenford preach on the parable of rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, Jesus uses kind of extreme examples like this to make his point in parables, just describing situations that really would have been frankly unacceptable and would have been intolerable in real life. So I think the initial reaction to this parable would have been one of outrage. This is not right. How could it be? It's just not right, just or proper, a judge of all people acting in this way, and to a widow. The widow's case must be heard. She of all people should receive justice. The widow's cause was just. Her complaint was valid in God's eyes, as made clear in his law. Why should she wait to receive justice? I think it's important to realize that the power of Jesus' parables is that they not only have an intellectual impact, but they have an emotional impact as well. So let's look in a little more detail at what the parable is teaching us, what Jesus is teaching us in this parable about prayer. I think firstly it's right to point out that as one of a number of specific teachings that Jesus makes on prayer, that this parable confirms the importance of prayer. I suppose we can say too, Jesus not only taught about prayer, he clearly on many occasions lived it out. His example of going to speak to his Heavenly Father alone is teaching by example too. I recently read a message from Andy Hawthorne of the Message Trust, based in Manchester and indeed many other places around the UK and indeed the world these days, which spoke of the importance of prayer in their work for the Lord, and also of Jesus' disciples recognizing that importance of prayer and their need for instruction. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, when the disciples sought Jesus' teaching and instruction, they didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to worship," or "Lord, teach us to preach," or "Lord, teach us how to evangelize." No, it was, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So Jesus teaching that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and teaching that prayer was important would not have been a surprise to Jesus' disciples. As I've said, Jesus modeled a life of prayer to them as well, and as well as to us. But Jesus uses the shocking parables to shake his listeners out of complacency, to shake them from thinking that they already understand the subject of Jesus' teaching on this important area of Christian life. But my second point, as probably the most important and the most obvious teaching from this parable, is that persistence in prayer is crucially important. God calls us to have a meaningful relationship with him, to come to him with our heartfelt desires and longed-for requests, to be real and to be honest before him. Though God promises to answer our prayers when we pray in Jesus' name, we are called to be faithful and persistent that we might learn of God's answer and see it fulfilled, or let him change the desires of our heart that we might want ever more closely what God himself wants and be aligned to his will. I put up on the slide what I think is a helpful motto to encourage our prayers, one given by Pete Gregg, founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, which I think summarizes key aspects of all Jesus' teaching on prayer. Keep it short, keep it real, and most relevant, I guess, to today, keep it up. Keep it short, keep it real, keep it up. And it's not just in prayer that we are called to show this attribute of persistence. But in all aspects of our lives, there are several related characteristics that are common in the New Testament teaching. I'm thinking of teaching on topics on words like faithfulness, perseverance, endurance, patience, long-suffering. We are called to be people who take the long-term view, who seek, with God's help, to see things as he does. People who, with his help, set a course and are faithful to it, who seek to follow Jesus and the path laid out for us. We are called to persevere, to keep on keeping on. And that is true, as we read here, in prayer as well. As the Apostle James, at the beginning of his letter, writes, and is on the right-hand side of the screen here, he writes, "Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." That persistent attitude, our attitude, needs to be clear and consistent, not like that wave on the sea, blown by wind and tide, but rather like Jesus himself at the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem. In this series that we've looked at, it was the first passage that I think actually David, if I remember rightly, preached on when we're here, when we're looking at this series, back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. In the NIV, it reads, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And other translations, English translations, that is, I'm afraid for those whose English is not their native language, but other English translations use different words to help us together to understand that resolve. Other translations read, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He settled himself fully to go to Jerusalem. In that same sense of resolve, our prayer should be constant and steadfastly determined that God's will be done, for his name to be glorified here on earth, for people who need to see the greatness of the Lord and of his love for them, to place their trust in the Lord Jesus and his saving grace. These and many other topics that Jesus gave us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer need to be prayed and continue to be prayed until Jesus himself returns and God's eternal kingdom is fully revealed. We need to be resolved and persistent in our prayers. Thirdly, third point that I would want to make that comes from this, that we need to be patient. While remaining expectant when praying, we also need to be patient. We need to wait on the Lord's timing. The message of the parable is that the answer to the widow's request did not come immediately. It did not come as quickly as she would have liked or could or should have expected. Similarly, we shouldn't be surprised to wait for God's answer to prayer. The reasons are certainly not going to be the same as those of the widow in the parable, but the outcome is the same. We may need to wait. And in waiting, we need to be patient. However, that's not a passive patience. God calls us to a persistent patience, not losing heart, not expecting things to happen to our own deadlines, and not giving up, but being like the widow in the parable who kept coming with her plea. In being patient, Scripture speaks of our need to understand God's timing. The preceding passage to this parable at the end of chapter 17 in Luke speaks of the coming of the kingdom of God when the day of the Son of Man is revealed, speaking of Jesus' second coming. And regarding the timing of the Lord's return, the Apostle Peter writes in his second letter, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I think this short passage teaches two important lessons that should help us in our persistent, patient prayer. Firstly, God is not slow in answering our prayers or in keeping his promises, as we understand slow. His timing and timescales are not the same as ours, sometimes faster than ours, but sometimes slower. Secondly, God has higher purposes to be fulfilled that may delay his answer to prayer and fulfillment of a promise. God's primary purposes are not for us to define, but he seeks and indeed commands that we pray for them as well as for those things that are on our heart, that he indeed, through his Spirit, can lay upon our hearts. I'd also say that, as we've seen in this parable, that the widow's cause was just. She, of all people, should have been heard. And she is persistent in that cause, however long it takes. She knows that that cause is right, that it's just, and that it will prevail, even though she's suffering while it waits to happen. I think this is encouragement for us to persist in seeking and praying for God's justice here on earth. We know that God's perfect justice will be established in the end and for eternity. But he calls us not just to sit back and wait, but to pray and to act in faith and perseverance. There's simply many things that we can be sure that are right to pray for, that we can pray with confidence in God's will, knowing that they will be fulfilled. Some of those things we prayed for today, already in this service even. Prayer for the persecuted church around the world would be one of them. Prayer that Jesus' name would be glorified. Prayer for Jesus' return and for that time when every knee will bow before him. In these things and others like them, we should be like the widow, persistent in our request, knowing that our prayers are right and just, and that God will prevail and our prayers will be fulfilled. So we should pray with that same confidence of the widow in the rightness of her cause. Confidence not in ourselves or in our own prayers, but confidence in God and that his justice and righteousness will prevail. And then finally, the parable is an encouragement and instruction to pray constantly and fervently. Not only persistently, but constantly and fervently. Jesus says at the end of the parable, "Will God not bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" I've recently been reading through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And Paul gives an example of such a prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10, he writes, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." The Apostle Paul, night and day we pray most earnestly. The Anglican theologian Tom Wright writes of that word, most earnestly, I think, that the word that Paul used to describe his prayer as being a rare one, meaning more or less, even more exceedingly than you can imagine. Could you describe your prayers in that same way? Is there something that God has laid on your heart which you need to be praying for with that same constancy and fervor? And we shouldn't think that such prayer is just for apostles like Paul, or church leaders, or experienced Christians. I think the example of the humble and persistent widow in the parable shows that she was the humblest, meek, lowliest in society, and yet she's the example of that persistent prayer. And indeed, example from Paul in the Church of Thessalonians, in the second letter, his second letter to the Church of Thessalonica, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul himself asked the new Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him. This early newborn church, folk new in the faith to him, the Apostle Paul writes, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." On this passage too, Tom Wright writes something which I think is both useful for us. He says it must be strange, seems strange to the Thessalonians as brand new Christians, that Paul, the great apostle, whom God was doing so many remarkable things, should need their prayers so that his work could prosper. But God, who inspires prayer by his Spirit and attends to it in his love, is no respecter of persons. Rather, like the instructions of the judge, that God is that perfect judge, he shows no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. All of us are equal before him. He calls us all to prayer. And then Wright goes on with words that should help inspire and encourage us all, I pray. He writes, "When at last each of us knows as we are known, that is known by God, it will become clear just how much work for God's kingdom has been advanced and upheld by people who remain unheard of in the wider world, but who've given themselves in love and devotion to prayer, to pray earnestly for the progress of the gospel." Progress of the gospel here in North Stow, in the UK, around the world, that men and women, children who need to know God's love and forgiveness will hear his gospel, his good news, will turn to God and put their faith in him. This is certainly something that should always be high on things that we pray for. The importance and power of prayer is something that is difficult for us to understand. But Jesus clearly shows and tells us that it is so, that Christians in quiet prayer to God can be so powerful, might seem counter to the impression that many people have, maybe even those that we have. But we need to be reminded of that truth. Similarly, that Jesus uses the story of an unjust judge in the parable to teach us about how to pray to God, the ultimate righteous judge, may seem similarly incongruous. But we should not be surprised that Jesus taught of his upside-down kingdom, where the first would be last and the last first, where the weak would be strong, made strong, and the mighty brought low. The very means of God's salvation, the heart of the gospel that we shall celebrate in a short moment in communion. The heart of the very gospel is that Jesus died in our place for our forgiveness. Jesus' crucifixion seemed an image of absolute failure, but in reality was the only and ultimate means of our salvation and a great and glorious victory over both sin and death. Let us, with that in mind, continue to pray persistently, knowing that God will be faithful. Amen.